We're going to continue the series, Growing the Family of God. This would be part three. It is a series in development, as the Lord leads. Today's title of this message is The Father's Promise. And we may have experienced having a good father who, when they made promises, they kept the promises. But not all children get to experience that. Some children grow up not knowing who their fathers are. Some children know their fathers, but their fathers aren't around. Some children have the blessing of knowing their fathers and being able to have a relationship with them, but the fathers promise things and then do not follow through with what they promise. But our Heavenly Father is not like that. And there are some fathers who follow through with those promises, and God bless you if you have been one of them. That's God's gift to your family. But our Heavenly Father, He promises. And when He makes a promise, He does not change. He doesn't change, turn in direction. He makes a promise and it's a sure deal. It's a sure thing. He does not lie, cannot lie. So turn with me today to Luke, and we're going to go to Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Luke 24, 49. And I would like for us to stand in reverence to the Word of God, and I'm going to read this one verse here, Luke 24, 49. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I come to you today with your congregation. Lord, we're here to hear your word. We ask, God, that you would take your word and put it into our hearts and lives. Help us to receive your word. I pray, Lord, that you would have your way with me today as I preach your word and give your word to your congregation, that you would flow through me and help me to be a conduit to them, and that they would then in turn be a conduit for the world around them outside these four walls. In the name of Jesus, have your way today, Lord. And we give you the praise and glory and thank you for your precious Holy Spirit. We welcome you, Lord, right here in Easley First on 810 Sacklow Well Road. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So Luke 24 talks and shares the events that were happening after Jesus' suffering. His suffering was horrible. His suffering was purposeful, though. His mind and eye was set on the cross of Calvary. As we know, He gave His life for us, that we can live in Him. Our God in heaven promised that He would not leave us alone. Like the last song we sung, He promised, Jesus promised He would not leave us alone, and He has not. We have the precious Holy Spirit that He has sent. After the resurrection of Jesus, the disciples were troubled. I mean, before the resurrection, they were troubled. But after the resurrection, they were celebrating. When Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave, as we talked about on Easter Sunday morning, the disciples discovering this happening It was beyond their imagination. Even though they were told that this would happen by Jesus himself, they did not understand. But after the resurrection, here in chapter 24 of Luke, we see many infallible proofs that Jesus rose from the dead. He rose up out of the grave, not just in spirit. He rose up bodily out of the grave. You could touch him. You could see his body. He could eat. He would talk with you. He rose up bodily out of the grave. And he presented himself and was manifested to many of his disciples and people during that time. There were two who were walking the road on the way to Emmaus in Luke 24, before we get to verse 33. And they were talking about all the events that were happening in Jerusalem and all the things and what happened to Jesus and all of these things. And Jesus come alongside them. They did not recognize him. He did not reveal himself to them for a few minutes while they were conversating about the events that were taking place. And it wasn't until they got back to where they were going and they compelled Jesus to come in and don't go on, just come on and sit with us and have a meal with us. And as he broke bread, their eyes were opened to who he was. And he is Jesus. And he disappeared out of their sight in that moment. Well, when you look at verse 33, it says, and they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon, Peter. They were excited. They were finding out something amazing that was mind-blowing and world-changing. They had gone from sick sorrow, sickness of heart, to an amazing revelation of Jesus Christ. Things were coming together. Things were falling into place in their minds. They began to understand some things. Then they told what had happened on the road. These two had told them. Now he was known to them in the breaking of bread and how he was known. Verse 36 and on down talks about what happens after that as Jesus then appeared right there on the scene. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them. Oh, what a wonderful moment that must have been. They're all gathered together. They're excited to hear this. They don't exactly understand it. And there Jesus is on the scene. He had not left them. But when he came on the scene, they were so afraid because, what is this? There's so much happening. Jesus needed to say peace to you. But they were so startled and frightened. They thought they had saw a spirit, and he had to say, why are you so troubled? And he had to explain, this is me. Here, touch me. Do you have any food? And they gave him food, and he ate. Even though he had appeared to the disciples since earlier that day on through, even though they had been talking about it, now here he stood, and they are so frightened. It's beyond the mind's comprehension what God can do. God is mighty. God is not limited. God is able to do whatever he wills to do. God is not limited by what we can imagine he might do. No, God is able to do all that he purposes to do. So they gave him some food. He took it and ate. And then it was in verse 43, and he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Verse 45 says, then And it's very important right here. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that Christ would die and suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed throughout Jerusalem, from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, he said, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. Jesus knew the promise of the Father. He's sending the promise of the Father upon them. He promises it right there. But he also gives a command. He says, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Now, I want to caution you, you don't want to go into the battle without the armor on, right? When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, there's some things that start happening in our lives. A shift takes place. We are now turning to God and repenting from our sins. We're not hanging on to our sins. We're repenting in our walk, walking closer to Him. Do we fail? Sometimes we do, but hopefully not intentionally. Do we make mistakes? Yes, sometimes we do, but God is there. Jesus is ever living, making intercession for us, and we have an advocate with the Father that we can go boldly to and ask for forgiveness. But whoa, the price we may pay if we do not walk in forgiveness and walk in repentance and strive to draw closer to Him. We need Him. We need Him. Right after that, Jesus ascended. Verse 50 through 53 says in Luke 24, and He led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up His hands, He blessed them. While He blessed them, He parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. It was different than Him when He got buried, when He was crucified and buried in the sorrow. No, now they saw Him ascending. They didn't go back to Jerusalem feeling like they were alone. They were worshiping God. They now understood, and they were now worshiping God with great joy. It wasn't bottled up and kept, you know, trying to, let's just can this for later. It was open. They were worshiping God with great joy. And they were also continuing in the temple, blessing God. Continually in the temple, blessing God. So we see for the moment in this, was capturing what was going on right after this ascension, right after Jesus' ascension. They are in the temple of God, worshiping God. Now turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 1. Here in Acts chapter 1, Luke recaps events that he just talked about, and it was just recorded in Luke. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. This is verse 1 and 2. After he had given commandments through the Holy Spirit to the apostles from whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering with many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. He also goes on further to describe the ascension. So when they had come together, They asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? This was where the disciples were still at. We want the kingdom of Israel restored. You are the king of Israel. Are you going to do that now? And we are like that nowadays, aren't we? Trying to get God's plan to fit into our idea or our plan. We don't understand sometimes what God is doing. He's pretty big. We can't always comprehend what he is doing. That's why we need walk in trust and walk in faith in him. That's why we need to obey him, because we can't do it on our own. We must have him leading us, and he did not leave us without help. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. A cloud took him out of their sight, and while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. And he said, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into heaven? I would be too. Wouldn't that be something? I wonder at what point they could no longer see him. They were standing staring. I don't know how long I would have stood there. I could have probably stood there for days, just an amazement. But they were overjoyed, remember? They were filled with joy at, oh my, the things that they saw. This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Oh, what an announcement, and that's what we're waiting on. The return of our King, the return of Jesus, our Savior. So, after this happened, they returned back to Jerusalem from that mount called Olivet, which is very close to Jerusalem. It's about a day's journey, though, but it's very close if you're walking on foot. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room. And this is Pentecost. They're celebrating. They're in a celebration. And then it goes through, and they're doing some church business. They're talking about, actually, it's not Pentecost yet, but they were doing some church business, and they were dealing with some things that need to be taken care of. Because Judas was no longer there, they needed one to fill his place. They prayed to the Lord, they talked and worked together, and they come up with an answer to this problem of this position that needed to be filled. And it happened to be one of the ones that were with them. And then it says in chapter 2, the next thing that happened in this series of events recorded in Acts is amazing. So you've got the disciples and the followers, believers of Jesus. He opened their minds to the scriptures. They saw him ascending into heaven. They're rejoicing in their heart of, oh my goodness, this is amazing what we have, what we've experienced, what we know, what are we going to do? Well, we know Jesus told us, so now they're gathering together, and now they have this issue, and they work through this church issue to, and it's not a problem. They're just praying for God's direction, and they're working. Then chapter 2 says, and when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. They weren't in separate places. They were all together in one place. The day of Pentecost, it was part of the harvest festival in Jewish culture and tradition. It was also called the Feast of the Weeks. Pentecost means 50. It's 50 days after the waving of the sheaf of the first fruits. There's a lot of things happening in Pentecost week, in the week of Pentecost, and Pentecost has arrived. God's timing is so amazing. It's so pinpoint. I mean, he has a schedule, and he keeps it. He's never early, and he's never late. And when the day of Pentecost came, the period of their waiting was over. It was coming to an end. The First Testament prophecies of the Father, those things that were promised by the Father, were about to be fulfilled. What Jesus had promised them was happening. They didn't know it was going to be exactly that day. They had no idea what day it was going to be. But God knew. And when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. They were all together in unity. They were all together with one mind, working, doing the work of the Lord in being together. And when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. This has not happened like that before. This has not happened like that since, quite like this, right? A sound. It wasn't the wind. There was no tornado. The roof didn't fly off the house. The walls didn't come crashing down. It was a sound of a mighty wind. And it happened so suddenly there was no knowing it was coming. It came. And he came, the Holy Spirit. And suddenly, in verse 2, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled. No, I didn't say some. All filled with the Holy Spirit. And began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There's a lot of shenanigans going on in the world today about the Holy Spirit. He is a person. He's not a person who is going to push himself on anybody. He's not a person that can be demanded by anybody to do anything either. He is God. And it's very powerful the way he showed up on that day and what was happening that day needed to be. I mean, when God comes on the scene, things happen. If you remember some of the things you've read in the Old Testament and studied in the Old Testament, the First Testament, wind was a frequent symbol of the Spirit of God. Ezekiel 37. The dry bones coming together. God speaking and saying that in verse 14 or 10, that he was going to be in them, and his Spirit was going to be put in the children of Israel, in us. The people of God. In us. For his great name's sake, this is happening. Out of his mercy and love and goodness, he does this work. Jesus also referred to the wind in speaking of the Spirit in John 3 and 8. And just as suddenly, What seemed to be tongues of fire appeared and separated. It was distributed when Pentecost happened in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Distributed and settled on their heads. And their head didn't get burned by this fire. It was kind of like what we saw in the Old Testament when Moses saw the burning in the bush. And it was something that was amazing. It was a miracle. The bush wasn't being burnt up. The Lord appeared like this on Mount Sinai after the people of Israel accepted the first covenant. Fire. It was so frightening. And the Spirit coming in power, it charred the ropes that bound Samson. The fire of the Lord burned up all of the water and the rocks and the dirt that lapped up everything around the ground when Elijah stood on the mountain declaring who God is. It's a sign of acceptance. God accepted that, and for his glory, for his great name's sake, showed himself, manifested his power. So as we could possibly understand to fear him and reverence him and honor him and glorify him. The Spirit's been talked about, the fire's been talked about in all kinds of prophecies from the First Testament. The outpouring of the Spirit when Elijah was speaking, Ezekiel, Joel, and Zechariah. Ezekiel had an experience with God that was amazing. Over and over again, this prophet of God. In verse 43, 2 through 5 says, and I saw, this is Ezekiel, I saw the glory of God of Israel coming from the east. His voice was like the roaring of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory. The vision I saw was like the vision I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and like the visions I had seen by the Kibar River, and I fell down. He fell down at his face. He just, you can't stand before God. You'll be bowing down. His glory is powerful. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing the east. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to an inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The glory of the Lord still fills the temples. Zechariah 2:5 says, and I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord. And I will be its glory within. This is a prophecy. I believe it applies to us. God speaks ever so clearly that he is fighting our battles. And he is making a way where we may not be able to see a way, but God will make a way. He is here and he is at work. And he is going to work. And he will be magnified and glorified by us. This I know. As we worship him in unity, drawing closer to him and to one another in him, we will be this mighty army of God. God will work in us for the work that's right here, strategically placed here, easily. First, God is at work. And he wants to use us. Yes, there were times that people didn't obey God in the past. Not in the Old Testament, in the First Testament. People were rebellious and God departed from the temple and things were happening. But let us not let that be what happens here. John prophesied and it was written about in all four Gospels. Matthew 3:11, John says, and it's written, I baptize you with water for repentance, John the Baptist. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Who baptizes? Who baptizes? Mark 1:8 says, I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. There it is again in another gospel. Another of the disciples testifying and writing as God moved them to about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and who it is that baptizes his people. Luke 3:16 says, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. There it is again. One more time, John records in John 1:33, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descending. This is like John talking later. It's not the same exact moment, because it's like he's talking and testifying of what happened. He's like, could you imagine being John the Baptist? I know that's a rabbit trail for me. I've got to stay on track. But to have this happen, he's going to talk about it. John 1:33 says, I myself did not know him. He was his cousin. Okay, I got to stay on track. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, who sent John? God the Father. He said to him, John the prophet, the Baptist, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Who baptized with the Holy Spirit? Do I? Mm-mm. Do you? No. Jesus. The Bible records in the New Covenant at least 6 times that Jesus would baptize. And then Acts 1:5 says, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Acts 11:16 says, and I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Spirit. It's not just that moment back then during Pentecost that it happened. It's an ongoing, continual thing that happens in the children of God. As we believe, and it is subsequent to believing, the church already existed. It was started by Jesus, and he opened their minds, and they were already doing the work of the church. And then the promise of God. It was an ongoing thing, a continual thing that was happening after that. It still happens today. Approximately 3 years after John the Baptist prophesied, Jesus personally made those promises. Peter recognized the Holy Spirit when it was poured out upon Cornelius' house, and that is the story that you could read in Acts chapter 11. This is much later, right? It says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning, and he is explaining this. This happened, y'all. This happened. It's not just for us who are Jewish. It is for the Gentiles as well. It's for everybody who believes. Everyone. Today, believers are not going to be asked the next question and that was asked in Acts chapter 19, 2. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? We don't hear that question a lot. It was a question like, okay, there's more. Did you receive it? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Did you receive this baptism of the Holy Spirit? They were talking about a person believing and knowing that that person believed in Jesus and was a child of God engrafted in. But had you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit since you believed? I suppose that's our question today. Have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? If you have a question mark there, you haven't. You would not forget. Do not beat yourself up if you haven't. It's promised. You can't work this up. You don't baptize yourself. No amount of work you can do. You can't pray in a certain way. You can't do a number of days. You just seek God and trust Him. And keep seeking God and trust Him. And keep seeking God and trust Him. So if we seek God, we draw near to God and He draws near to us. As we seek God, He draws near to us, right? We're drawn near to Him. What were the disciples and those 120 doing? They were obeying God. They were together. They were seeking God. They were praising God. They were worshiping God. And the Lord sent His Holy Spirit. This was normal in the early church. Fundamentally, it's a truth. A fundamental truth. Baptism in the Holy Spirit. All believers are entitled to and should ardently expect and earnestly seek the promise of the Father, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire, according to the command of Jesus Christ. This was normal in the early church. It wasn't something that was supposed to end. It's normal for us today. It should be. With the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes an endowment of power for life and service and the bestowment of the gifts and their uses in the work of ministry. If this sounds familiar, it comes from AG Fundamental Truth number 7. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is distinct and subsequent to the experience of new birth. The baptism of the Holy Spirit comes such with it comes some experiences like an overflowing fullness of His Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit comes with a deepening reverence of who God is, a deepening reverence. Comes with an intensified consecration to God and dedication to His work. Something happens. Jesus said that I must needs go. He had to go to send the Holy Spirit to be in us, to dwell in us. We need all we can get from God, and we need His presence abiding in us. The baptism of the Holy Spirit also causes an even more active love for Christ, for His Word, and for the lost. Something happens that's amazing. Don't worry, I'm just waiting on Him. Spirit baptism is a promised gift. Promised gift. In Acts 2:33, we read, "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this to you yourselves, what you yourselves are seeing and hearing." This is when Peter was preaching, testifying to those. This outpouring of the Holy Spirit didn't stay in that upper room. It bursted out of the house. It's like there was a sound. There was a lot of commotion. All kinds of things was wonderfully happening, and they're glorifying God. That's all that's going on. I mean, it's like everybody's glorifying God to the... I don't know how they got outside, but they're no longer in the house. People in the community are hearing them speaking of God's goodness and the glorious works of God in their own languages from all over the world, from all over every language that was known. Just they could hear them speaking in their own language, testifying of the glory of God. This was a language that was clearly understood. It wasn't a bunch of gibberish. There are some churches, I won't mention the denominations, but they don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and some will believe in it, but they can't explain it, but they call it an ecstatic speech. When an ecstatic speech is not what it is, that means a person has no control of their body. That means kind of like they're in some kind of a trance. No, that's not it. That's pagan. That's that kind of stuff. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is God Almighty entering the vessel and speaking and working. And the vessel yielding. Because it can't happen unless the vessel yields. Even after that initial evidence of speaking in tongues is given, there's a yielding and a giving. A yielding and a giving. The Holy Spirit is not going to overpower, run over, push through. No. Not that He couldn't. But He's not going to come into a vessel that's unwilling. This is the temple of the living God. J. Rodman Williams comments like this. "There exists a beautiful harmony between God's free action in the Spirit and our openness to it. The Spirit is a gift and therefore cannot be bought. Consequently, there is no earning of the Spirit by any amount of prayers, vigils, and the like. The Spirit moves freely and cannot be compelled or coerced by any human contrivance, no matter how astutely performed, no matter how perfectly we could try to do it. But for the very reason that the Spirit acts graciously in freedom," he says, "He will not grant a gift where it is not wanted or asked for, nor will He break through barriers that resist His coming. Thus, only the open and expectant and eager and hungry, the askers and seekers, not because of what they can do, not because of what they are doing, but because of their readiness, receive God's blessing." And that's important to know. It's as easy as receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You just ask and seek. May take some time, but never give up. The Lord is working something out.